Jim and I had the privilege a number of years ago to retreat the Victors. Y'all remember with the Victors, they had this retreat, and Bobby Scott and Jim and I had the privilege of one night singing Beatles songs. It was fun.
It was fun.
Thought about this morning. Jack and Florence Buckner, who some of you all know, and you know, Jack celebrated his 100th birthday back in early February, and last weekend they celebrated their 79th wedding anniversary. So anyway, excited and happy for them. And they don't attend here physically. They watch it online, but appreciate and love the Buckners. So this is the last. If y'all saw the photograph of me, it was a picture taken 2 weeks before I started teaching in here. And then you can see what teaching in here does to you. Just kidding. I've been doing last few years just a lot of study on the whole area of the church and church membership particularly, and trying to understand kind of where church membership is among American evangelicalism, evangelical churches. And so my focus has been on that, and I've concluded that one of the huge challenges in church membership among professing Christians is the issues of individualism and consumerism in our culture, widespread culture, you know, outside the church, but also in the church. Individualism in and of itself is not a bad thing, but the individualism of the focus upon the individual, the person, obviously the good things about it, focus upon the dignity of the individual. The bad things about it, in a sense that you elevate the individual over the community, in a sense of that the individual and what's important to them is the most important issue. Which, when you begin to look at the Bible, there's a bit of a challenge there. And so I've spent a lot of time reading and thinking about it, and I'm not suggesting that I have all the wisdom on it. It's just I've spent a lot of time reading and thinking about it. But this morning, I want to really conclude by kind of talking a bit about what the church here is at Perimeter. And I'll share a few things going into this and then share just some more practical issues that relates to Perimeter Church. This is a local expression of God's church. There's, as I mentioned the first week, there is the universal church, or what is often called the invisible church. That's the church that consists of believers throughout past, present, and eternity, that ultimately only God knows who are his. And then the visible church is the local church. It's the local church in a specific geographical location. And most of the New Testament, talks about the universal or invisible church, but most of what the New Testament talks about is the local or the visible church, specifically designating certain geographical locations. I mentioned this. This is kind of a summary. Last 2 weeks, this is a summary that Jesus said, "I will build my church." That's in Matthew 16. And it is his church. He's the highest authority. And so I love that, and I remind myself of that. There are two things I tend to say a lot, okay, to myself. Sometimes I'll say it to people. I'll say this to myself a lot. Jesus is building his church, okay? When people criticize the church at large or visit, you know, certain local churches, I say, well, the Lord's building his church. The other thing I often say to myself is Jesus is risen, you know. Leslie Newbegin, a missiologist, said when he's asked about, you know, what's going on in culture, what happened in the United States, for instance, he'll say, I'm neither an optimist or a pessimist. He's talking about where culture's going and where all that's going. He goes, all I know is Jesus is risen from the dead. So what he's saying is we always live with hope. So that's just a nugget to take with you. All right. The church is the assembly of the saints, called out of darkness into light. That really is from 1 Peter chapter 2. That we're called out. That's what ecclesia, we're the part of the church. The verb form of that really is suggesting that we are the people called out. The church is the gathering of saints. You know, how many ways we've said it, I'm going to church, I'm in the church. Often we're talking about a building, but I think most of us in this room understand that's not what that is. It's first actual building, at least that we recognize where there was actual church building was probably a little over 200 years after Jesus had risen. Okay. So, he's delegated authority to elders to lead the church and shepherd the flock. Not much debate about that, though some, you know, I certainly am not for a heavy-handed shepherding, and that could be somewhat subjective, but you know, I have a cousin who was involved in what I consider heavy-handed shepherding, where you tell people who they're supposed to marry and not marry, and where they're supposed to live and not live, and how they're supposed to spend their money. That feels more like a cult to me. So I'm not about binding people's conscience apart from the Word of God. I have told people I don't think you should marry this person. But I never said that you should marry them. Maybe I should. I had a guy in my office not too long ago. I'm trying to find out if it's God's will if I should marry this person. I said, well, do you love her? Yes. Is she a Christian? Yes. How do her parents feel about it? Well, they feel good about it. Okay. Why aren't you getting married? I mean, you're looking for some sign, I guess. His children need the church. God's children need the church, including its authority. And this is probably the one big challenge that we have in our culture today. Not one, not the only, but this is a big challenge, is that people become an authority unto themselves. And to a certain degree, maybe, you may not like what I'm about to say, I think to all certain degree, we all battle with this. The biggest challenge in Genesis chapter 3, When the serpent looked at, you know, their first parents and said, "You will be like God." So our sin ultimately and our challenge in life is that we want to be God. I want to call the shots, not him. And so that's just our sin that we have to deal with. So this is what I wrote: we are the people of God, living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are called out by Him out of darkness into His marvelous light. We don't forsake meeting together as we understand our worship foreshadows our future heavenly worship. Jesus has given us leaders to equip us for the work of ministry and to shepherd the flock. We need one another. That's just the one another passages throughout the scripture are just, there's many. As we seek to be the church, He has gifted each one to serve and has called us to go and make disciples. The beauty is our Lord said He will build His church. He loves it and prays for it. So, good news, as I see. I love the church. I love the invisible, obviously. I love the local church, and I know it has problems. So, we have four what we do values. Our who we are values here at the church is known by the acrostic LIFT. LIFT, who we are values are love, integrity, faith, and truth. All of our staff know that. We know that. Hopefully our elders do. Our staff know that. We talk about that all the time. This is our values here as a staff, and it's love, integrity, faith, and truth. When you walk into the church, I hope you see this. If you don't, you should. that what we do values are worship, belong, grow, and bless. And I'll speak about that. Worship includes corporate, the body of Christ, together, and individual. Corporate worship is in person. Now, I put those two little asterisks there because I understand that there are people who can't get to worship for, you know, I'll give you an example. I shared Jack and Florence Buckner. There are others that cannot get to worship, and we understand that. Or there are those who are physically compromised, maybe by meeting in person. So we understand that that there are those who cannot get to worship. And so I'm not against providing some type of online worship. There are certain people that don't think we should, but I personally, and by the way, this is not a moral issue. I don't think it is, but people disagree. But I mean, I think I'm glad we can provide something for people that they can watch and they can't be here. Worship includes all elements. I've got people that go, how come do we have, had a guy actually she asked me the other week, how come we have music? Okay, he just wants to hear a sermon. I'm going, I'm missing something here, you know. We're gathered together we're here about worship. We're lifting up our Lord. And yes, sermon is a part of it. But now, if you don't like the music, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one, but, okay. But it's more than that. It includes all elements. When we plan worship services every week, when I say we, our staff, particularly the worship and arts, and because I'm a worship pastor, what I do is we'll get together and we'll talk about the elements that we want to include, which, of course, is a call to worship, which will include, obviously, songs of praise. We will include a time of confession. We will include the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God. And we include, obviously, the benediction. And a couple of our places, we have the Lord's Supper every week. So we try to include all the elements in that. We want to declare the gospel. And that's really crucial. So we will sort of ask each other and challenge each other, are we proclaiming the gospel? I remember years ago, Randy Pope said that he preached a sermon one time, and he said, I walked away thinking, could you have heard that sermon today in a Mormon church? Did I talk about Jesus? Did I talk about the redemption of Jesus Christ? Or did I just talk to people about how to be better people? That's not the gospel, you know? We've got to declare that. And so we challenge each other on that, hopefully. And you know, being here 37 years, that sometimes I've walked away like today and go, did you talk about Jesus? Did you pray about that? Was that a part of it? Or did you just tell people to go out and work harder and be better? I mean, why do you want to wake up on Sunday morning and come to hear that? I want to hear good news. If I'm the focus, and I think you'd agree with me, if we're the ultimate focus, what's good news about that? Because we all know how we struggle with that. We struggle with ourselves. Of course, people have preferences. And, you know, I have preferences. You know, I grew up, you know, going to Episcopal Church. And so Episcopal Church was such that in the Episcopal Church you had these, you know, certain hymns, and you would have the processional, you'd have the minister and the choir, they'd actually walk down the aisle. I have a lot of those memories. I like that, you know. Would I like to have that here? Yeah, probably I'd like it, but it's a preference, you know. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. And but anyway, please don't ask me questions about all that. What about digital church? This is the latest thing, and so what you're seeing increasingly is people doing church digitally online. There are churches that exist only for that purpose. And here's what I will say about that: it's not going away. Now, technology is increasing so quickly, I don't know what it'll look like 10 years, but I just know it's not going away. And so the question is, what do we have to say about that? I am a person who believes that we need to be in person, face to face. However, you know, that's I'm talking different than about the people that are not able to get there physically. I'm talking about people who'll say, that will be my church, that I will go online, watch it. And now there's certain churches that are doing it and saying, we have a community online and whatever like this. I would like to use it personally as a way to potentially reach lost people. There's certain, I think a lot of lost people that would say, I don't feel comfortable coming to a building, but I might watch something online. So this is an opinion. But at the same time, this is an issue, and it's an issue that increasingly the church cannot ignore. It's got to figure out and do it because, you know, for instance, I had to talk to a guy who was, he's living in Florida, and he's lived there for 3 years, and he does not want to give up his membership. He goes, I tithe to Perimeter, I give my money to Perimeter, and I watch it every Sunday. And he lives in Florida all year. He doesn't live here 6 months and 6 months. So I'm going, all right, well, let me think about this. These things that come up now, this is what technology's doing to you. You have to start thinking about things. You go, this never used to be an issue. Now it's an issue. How do you deal with that? And so we're trying to address that because I think, all right, so you're watching online. I mean, are you interacting with the body of Christ here at Perimeter Church, at, you know, and all that? So these are issues that the church has to, I think the church at large, not just Perimeter, we have to address. It's not going away. It's not. And so what I am concerned about, by the way, this has happened one Sunday morning or one time during the week. Somebody comes up to Jeff Norris and they said, I love online church. And they go, and Jeff goes, oh, okay. I just love it. We can get our cup of coffee, we're in our pajamas, and we can just sit and watch the service. And Jeff goes, you know who you're talking to. So, anyway. Actually, I'm not a fan of it because it affects me. One Sunday morning, Jeff is preaching. This is back when, you know, when COVID was going on and Jeff is preaching, and this I'm confessing here. He's preaching, and I hear him in the other room. I'm pulling open the refrigerator door. I open the refrigerator door, and I go to myself, there's something wrong about this. You know? While you're preaching, I'm going to go get something to eat. So, all right. But at the same time, we have to say that. So, there's a lot being researched about this. A book just came out this week called Hybrid Church from James Emery White up at Mecklenburg Community Church in Charlotte. It's a very interesting book. And I think there's just, you know, it's the church is going to have to continue to address this. But we will, here at Perimeter, we will push for being in present with people. Okay. We certainly want you to belong. We want you to get connected. And what we mean by that is relationally get connected. Increasingly, this has been exacerbated by COVID, and we've yet to, in some ways, recover from this. Statistically, we are seeing, when I'm saying we, statistically, we've seen over the last 3 to 4 years the percentage of people that identify themselves as feeling extremely lonely has been close to 50% of our population. I'm not talking about the church. I'm just talking about in general. But it's affected the church. People are isolated. So we understand the need for people to be connected, not just biblically, but, I mean, I think just as human beings, whether you're believers or not, the necessity of that. Being a part of the harvests is one possible way. I certainly think that, and you all seek to do that. I personally believe you have to probably have something outside of Sunday morning in order to do that, you know. And so thank you for the Harvesters. I think in many ways you all understand that. You all are trying to find ways to help people connect through care groups, through prayer groups, through ways to get people together. And by the way, I'm going to skip the next one, and I'll come back to it. So there has to be consistency, I think. I've learned that because of the isolation and because of the busyness and the mobility of people, they've got to be sort of consistently meeting together in some form or fashion in order for people to get connected. Connection, of course, is a perception issue. You perceive whether you're connected to the church or not, but you've got to meet consistently. I have a group that meets weekly, and I have found that the necessity of meeting weekly, it really helps people to be connected. Getting together once a month can be challenging. You can do it, certainly. But the one thing that's challenging about getting together once a month with people is that sometimes people can't be there that month, and then it's 2 months before you see them, and then it's 3 months, and so it just is difficult. So I like the idea of consistency. And I often tell people in our new members class, if you want to get connected, one way to do that is to serve, to get involved, to serve, and just do something, you know, just get involved. And so that's one of the things we're seeking to do a better job. It's hard. We still wrestle, like many churches, 20% of people doing 80% of the work. I think we have a little higher percentage, but it's still not what it needs to be. And so we're trying to work on that, where people can find a place to serve and give. And I just think, I'll just say this, my experience of being here, and I don't know if it's, would it be true in other places, it's true here. You have to work at it. It just doesn't happen. And I wish I could say it just happened, but it doesn't. I mean, I'll give you an example, the challenges of this for me personally. I grew up here in Atlanta, so I have people that I know that I grew up with. I went to school here. I know people that I grew up in school with. I had college friends that live here. I'm connected to them. I have people in my neighborhood. I have people that I work with. I have people that are friends that I've developed through other activities or things like that. I have my family that lives here. So what I'm saying is I've got this amount of relationship. And some of it could be in depth, and some of it not so much, but maybe this amount of time. So I have to figure out I have to work at that. And I'm speaking as if maybe some of you can identify with what I'm talking about. Do you have the gift of hospitality? Let me encourage you to use that gift. We had a Jimmy Agin from In-Town Community Church spoke at our church a couple of weeks ago at our officers' meeting. He talked about hospitality, biblical hospitality. Is opening your home to others. It's not necessarily, I'm not talking about entertaining. So some of us maybe are good at entertaining and providing for that, and you may have the gift of hospitality, but it's not necessarily that I have to have the perfect home and the perfect decorations and the perfect, that's not hospitality. The hospitality is really just welcoming people. And in your home, and somebody, you know, and so you have that gift. We'd love for you to use that, and some of you are, so thank you for doing that. So we want you to worship. We want you to belong. We want you to grow. That should say we have the need to have, I don't know why I took that out. We have the need to have other believers in our lives. Probably one of my favorite quotes, I've said it multiple times, that you'll find it. It came out of Alcoholics Anonymous, which I think is applicable to all of our lives. And that quote is, "Your mind is like a bad neighborhood. Never go there alone." So I am a big believer in that. So imagine that with a culture that's saying you can do things on your own. You don't need that. And how often I've seen people, who've struggled, for instance, with addiction, saying, "I can figure it out on my own." To which I'll often say, "Well, let me know how that works out for you," because it doesn't. But at the same time, as you look at people that are addicted, I think in some ways we all deal with sin. And I think we're deceiving ourselves if we think that, hey, somehow I can just sort of work this out and figure it out on my own. I can tell you from experience, from being here for 37 years, and I'm not thinking of anybody in this room, but if you have an anger problem and you've never let anybody know that, and you never dealt with it, never any type of accountability, and you have a serious anger problem, I can pretty much tell you it won't get any better unless you're involved in the community of faith. I think there's something that about confessing our sins one to another. It's important. And by the way, there's nothing that you could share with me that you're struggling or wrestling with, or your children are struggling to wrestle with. I don't mean this in a prideful way, but there's nothing you could share with me that I would be shocked at. So I'm looking at my brother Kipper Tab in the very back. We worked together many, many years, and he would amen what I just said. You better amen what I just said. Okay, good. So we would love for you to get involved in discipleship. We know sometimes that can be a challenge, and part of that is that we don't always have enough leaders. We struggle, you know. And, you know, some of you, I would encourage you to step up. I'm laughing because I said, can you lead a group? Well, I have BSF on Monday, and I have this Bible study on Wednesday, and I'm involved in this on Thursday, this small group on Friday. And I said, well, you need to quit going to so many Bible studies and lead a discipleship group. All right, so y'all didn't laugh very much on that one. But we do. We need that. But we would love for you, because we see the necessity of us being involved in discipleship, and part of that is recognizing that growth is not just content. People go, I've been through discipleship. And I go, no, you've been through a curriculum. Discipleship is not, a curriculum is just a tool. And so you go through these studies, or we're going to read this, it's a tool. Discipleship, as we have here, is about life on life and recognizing those who can come alongside and help people. And ultimately, that some, not all, but some of these will become leaders. And so I challenge men to step up the lead, you know. If you'll notice, if you walk into our chapel in here, up above me, if you walk in, you'll see on the left-hand side, you'll see, if you go to the top of the stained glass, you'll see a silhouette of the head of Jonathan Edwards, who was a Christian pastor, philosopher, you could say it that way, also back in the 18th century, focus in on the head, you know, what we learned. Probably the greatest theologian America's ever known. If you look at the very front, you'll see a heart at the very top, emphasizing the fact of our worship and our adoration of God. And if you look to the right, you'll see a hand emphasizing the need to go and give the message of Christ through word and deed to other people. So we want to emphasize that. I think that if we can encourage people in that whole area, and I think that accountability is important. We have a culture where increasingly accountability is just not there, but you know, we want that accountability. And so I don't mean this in an arrogant way at all, but I have somebody that I meet with on a weekly basis, and we encourage each other and hold one another accountable. Talk about, you know, how's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your work situation? How are you doing? Where are your eyes going, or your mind going, or your feet going? You know, how's your time with the Lord? We're just trying to encourage each other as we walk with the Lord, because I can get in my own world by myself, and like I said, that's a bad neighborhood sometimes. So I need that, and I think all of us need that. So I would encourage us. And I'm not, again, there are probably questions that come up here. Lastly, that we would bless, that we have gifts to serve. City Impact Teams may be a way to serve as we seek to do that more and more. And I just think that ultimately you can pray. You bless this church, and thank you. Thank you. I've had people say to me, I pray for our leadership every day. I'm like, thank you, gosh, thank you. So you just pray and you pray. What a way to bless people as you pray. And you bless in innumerable ways. You know, often say, people say, I really don't have a ministry. And I stole this from Randy Pope because he said this one Sunday. He said, you just look at the row you're sitting on a Sunday morning. Look down the row. There's ministry right there. And so there's ministry all around you. So, all right. These are quotes through the years. That these are quotes that I've heard from people. And I just want to share briefly about this because I don't want to ignore it. I've been hurt by the church. Now, they're not necessarily saying perimeter, though I'm sure there are people who have been hurt by this church. And by the way, what do we mean by the church? Well, they may say I've been hurt by the leadership, or they may feel that way, I've been hurt by you, Bob. Or I've been hurt by just the members or whatever. I've been hurt. There are people, maybe you, that have been wounded, and I am sorry. I'm sorry you've had that experience. I don't know all the experience, you know, what goes on there, but I know there are people been hurt, either by the leadership, and there are people that come to perimeter sometimes, and this may be you, that are hesitant about sometimes getting involved because they're hesitant about being hurt again. They've been hurt. They've been burned. They've been wounded by the church, and it's hard. Some churches have hurt people, and they're toxic. They're toxic churches. I had a guy years ago. I don't hear about sudden infant death anymore. Maybe it still happens. But him and his wife lost their child by sudden infant death. And the church leadership said, the reason why your child died was because there must be some sin in you and your wife's life. I almost want to put somebody like that in jail. I'm just like, that's ridiculous. I'm sorry. But anyway, they came here. I cannot get connected. There are people that obviously feel that way, and it does happen. And it happens more times than I would like it to. It's hard, and it's hard. And it could be maybe there are people not like me or people that, you know, don't have my same experiences or whatever. And by the way, all these things that I'm looking at right here don't just apply to perimeter. They apply to most local churches. The only thing I'm glad that doesn't happen at perimeter is, as of yet, and I'm so glad, I remember elders' meetings where I would have somebody tell me at another church, we spent 4 hours arguing about the color of the carpet. I'm like, oh my gosh, please, I can't take that, So anyway, we don't want to argue about the color of the carpet. I understand. The church doesn't feel safe. For instance, it may be that I shared something in a small group and people went and shared it with others. They weren't confidential. Maybe they made my struggle or sin public or whatever like that. That happens. And so people don't feel safe. I remember a guy in my discipleship group who had been in our group for 3 years, had lunch with me one day, and he said, I want to share with you, I've kept this in for 3 years, that my son is gay. And I've been afraid to share that in a group because I didn't know how people would respond to me. Many people feel that way. The church doesn't often feel safe. Doesn't necessarily mean that that's true in particular situations, but I understand. I don't agree with what the church teaches. Okay. I mean, I think there are major issues and minor issues. What we do is we seek to, here at Perimeter Church, the commitment of our leadership is to major on the majors and minor on the minors. And the majors, even some of those things that we quoted in the confession. We want to major on the major issues. We want to minor. I understand there are minor issues. But Randy Pope used to say, that's watch out for a church that majors on minors. Or minors on majors. But when I tell people that, I say that's the commitment of leadership. I can't speak for people that walk through those doors on Sunday morning. What I mean by that, I'm sure there are people coming into our churches who, in this church, by the way, who will minor on a major or major on a minor. And I get it. If people don't agree, there may be some things they don't agree with that are, you know, if they're thinking we're heretical, that's a strong word, by the way. I'd be careful using that word if I were you. It's a very strong word, but if they would say, hey, I don't think you're being heretical, okay, well, I need to listen to that. If they think that we're going against the teachings, the major teachings of Christianity, okay. But it may be other minor things. And by the way, I understand. There are people that are sitting here right now. I know you. You don't agree with our view, for instance, for example, on baptism. But yet you're willing to say, I'm part of this church, and I'm not going to make a stink about that. There are many people like that. They may say, I don't necessarily agree about that, but I'm not going to put my flag in the ground and say, follow me. If you do that, then we'll say, don't do that. But, you know, there are many people like that. They may say, I don't agree about this particular issue, but they learn to deal with it. But I often tell people, I'm saying, if something that we teach here, you believe, just causes you such heartburn, and during worship you're just mad, then maybe you should go somewhere elsewhere. Sorry. But then there are other things. This is probably unfair for me to say this, but this guy, he goes, I need to meet with you. And I said, okay. He said, I have a problem. What's going on in the church? And I said, okay, what's going on? He says, I notice that Jeff Norris's belt and shoes don't match sometimes. By the way, are you paying for breakfast? Because I just want to know. Anyway, some things, you may hear this from me. Brown and brown, by the way. I said something very theological to him. I said, I don't care. anyway. Sorry, somebody may be bothered about that, so I apologize. Sort of, I'm sorry. I can't find a place to serve, yes. Church doesn't feel the same. You know, I think that, for instance, I'll talk about Perimeter. When we made the transition from Randy as a senior pastor, Jeff, it really was, in many ways, a smooth transition. It wasn't the horror stories that I've heard from other churches. So it's gone well, but it's different. It's not the same, and different is not bad necessarily. But I realize it's not the same. It has changed. And there's certain people that go, it's not the same as, and I'm going, yeah, I understand. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. It's just different. I don't know about you, but I don't like change, you know, and a lot of people don't. And so somehow you learn to adjust, and I'm glad I learned to adjust. So maybe you're not, but you know, it doesn't always feel the same, and I get it, but, some things we have to work through. No one is interested in what I think. Oh, you're right. No one is interested. Yeah. Let me share something about this that I'm doing. A few more things and then I'll stop. One of the things I'm doing, I had this thought that, you know, being here on staff, we have a lot of young staff now, a lot of new staff. And so as we have a lot of young staff come in, I thought that this is so arrogant that I thought that somehow I'd sit in my office and all the young staff would want to get an appointment with me to hear all my great wisdom about things. I've had zero. And I think some of you in this room, because I'm younger than some of you, and I think for some of you, and I can share this, And it just is. You know, am I confessing? I don't know. But when I was 30 years old, I wasn't thinking, I wonder what those 70-year-olds, I need to go to them and hear their wisdom. I wasn't. I'm, you know, the thing I'm accusing the 30-year-olds of now, I was doing the very same thing. Is that good? No, I don't say it's good. I'm just saying it is. And so here's the thing I'm doing. And I kind of throw this out to y'all to go, think about that. So what I've started doing, and it's been very fruitful, by the way, I've started going to our younger staff, and I'll set up an appointment with them, and I'll say something like this. And by the way, I'm being sincere when I say this. I'll say I'm a lifelong learner, and part of being a lifelong learner is I need to learn from other people, and I want to learn from you about what's going on in your generation and what are the things that you're seeing and what is it you're learning? What can I learn from you? In essence, I want them to mentor me. And it's been very fruitful. Now, you know, do I hope in some ways they'll go, hey, would you talk to me about something? Probably. But at the same time, it's been so helpful to go to them and to say, help me to learn. Rather than, you need to hear from me, young fella. They're not interested in what I have to say. And I just need to get over that. Okay? So, but the other thing is, it's helped me not to kind of go, you know what's wrong with the young people today? You know, that's not helpful. And in fact, there's a lot of good ideas and a lot of things that I'm learning that I'm going, that's helpful. That's really helpful. And so, I just encourage you to try that and do that. You know, if they're coming to you and seeking out all good for you, I think that's great. That's not my experience. And by the way, I don't think they're sitting. You know, I'm not suggesting they're sitting at home going, I don't have anything to learn from that person. You know, when I was in my 30s, we had three kids and we're running gunning. We're trying to figure life out, and like many of you all, I'm sure, had to deal with that. So, do you trust your leadership? What I would ask you that, do you trust your leadership? Do you believe your leaders are worshipers, that they are seeking God and his will, that they are the people of the Word of God? Do you believe that? It does not mean they don't sin or make mistakes. Absolutely they do. Absolutely we do. We sin. We make mistakes. And we have to own that. And do we always own it? I don't know. Probably not. I mean, but what I would say to this is that what's so been helpful to me on this is when I look back to Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. As I mentioned to you the first week, we most often will read that verse individually, but that's written to a church. To think about it this way, he who began a good work in the harvesters will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Does that mean the harvesters is perfect? No. Does that mean the harvesters has struggle? Yes, God's at work. But same time, do we have to deal with that? Absolutely. So think about it in terms of the church. God's at work. The other thing I think about it is that when I deal with premarital people and people getting married, I'm saying, do you trust that person you're getting married to? What I mean by that is not so much that they're lying to you, but are you willing to entrust yourself to them to be married to them? That you, overall, you trust their character. You know they're not perfect. You know that they're a struggle. On occasion, you will run into couples who sort of have this illusion that they're marrying somebody perfect. But you know that they sin. You know they make mistakes. But are you willing to entrust yourself? And they'll say yes. So I look at being in the church as somewhat like that. If you were in a church where, you know, I would tell somebody, if you're going to marry somebody who's going to physically abuse you, no, you don't want to marry somebody like that. You know, and there are cases where, yes, I will tell people, call the cops, you know, if indeed you're, yes. If you feel like you're being physically, if you're in a church where there is abuse, yeah, leave that church, you know. It's toxic. So I certainly think that. But overall, the issue comes back to trust. Are you willing to trust them and say, I trust these people. I may not agree with everything they teach or what they do, but do I entrust myself to that? To pray for them. And I have a friend, I may have mentioned this to you, who prays for the big three. What are the big three? The big three of the Protestant Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Orthodox Church. He prays for unity, that one day we'll have unity. Talk about attempting something so great for God. Wow. But I admire that. Pray for Perimeter and its leadership. And I emphasize again, do you trust your leadership? And so that's key. And I think you do, you know, obviously. What I don't want to do, and by the way, when I say this, I do not think that anybody, I'm not accusing anybody in this room of doing this. But what I don't want to do, if I don't trust the leadership, I don't want to, you know, hey, do you know what they're doing? Do you know what they think? Why do they do this? Why da 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 da? I want to be careful about what comes out of my mouth because of this. Years ago, we had an elder who was a cessationist. And so we have some elders that are believe in cessationism. And what cessationism is that we don't believe that the spiritual gifts talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 are still active today. So within our denomination, we have those who are cessationists and those who are not. Typically, those who are not hold a view which is called an open but cautious view. I know Randy Pope years ago said, I'm open but cautious, meaning I still think the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are available to us, but we have to be cautious because of their abuse. Randy Pope had that view. This elder was a cessationist. He believed those gifts have ceased. So one time, I looked at that elder and I said, you ever shared that with Randy? He goes, no. I said, are you going to share it with him? He goes, no. I said, why not? He said, because the most important thing to me in this issue is the unity of the church. And he said, what I think about this matter, it's a minor as far as I'm concerned. It's not a major. And he doesn't need to hear from me because I'm more committed to preserving the unity of the church. So he never talked to Randy about it, nor did we talk to other people about it. And when he walked away, I said, I am so grateful that man's an elder in our church. He doesn't agree, but somehow he's able to take what he believes and push it aside. Now, if Randy is saying, I don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God, you know, by the way, just to let you know the way the PCA is, if that happens, if Jeff Norris tomorrow stands up and says, Jesus is not the only way to God, the elders are going to have an emergency called meeting. And Jeff will say, if Jeff says, which he's not, but if he were to say, you know what? I'm the pastor of this church. The PCA, the presbytery, will come along him and say, you know what, Jeff? You're fired. Jeff has accountability, and I love that. And I have accountability. We all need accountability. So just to communicate that. And then I'm just what I'm asking you to pray for. So, all right, I'm done. I don't know if I was supposed to have a Q&A. That's what I'm saying.
So, Bob, if folks have a question and would raise their hand, we'll get the microphone to them so we can have them
on record.
By the
way, some of the questions you may ask, I may go, I don't know the answer to that, which may end up being all of them, by the way.
Hey, about how many new members per month is Perimeter acquiring?
So typically it's about, right now it's around 300 in a year. Okay. 300 a year. So whatever that's divided up by 12. I'll say this, it's somewhat decreased since COVID. We're seeking to get that back up, but all churches deal with this issue. You have the front door and the back door. How do you close the back door? Meaning, well, you're always going to have people that are leaving the church because they're moving, or maybe they haven't found a place to get connected. But as much as possible, we try to, what can we do to help close the back door? We have the front door, meaning people coming into the church, but the back door, but I would say it's around 300. So the net over the last few years, it's hard to know, and I'll tell you why. What's difficult right now about our church is, and by the way, you go, you can find that out, and I'm sure you can. I don't know. But what I don't know right now is specifically who is watching members who are watching online and not attending here. I don't know that. I don't know the numbers of that. We do know there's around 2,000 people that are watching online on a Sunday.
I have a question.
But that's not 2,000 members, by the way. I'm just saying it's 2,000 people. I don't know who's members and who's not.
Okay.
All right, Jeff, I'm sorry.
I am from Korea, and a number of theological students come to Atlanta as a field trip as a senior. A lot of seminary seniors and the professors come here. The reason why they come here is not because of Perimeter Church, but because of North Point Church. And then they say, well, there's another church right next to Perimeter. So I have been a tour guide of those tour guides for about 7-8 years before the COVID hit. I tell them that Perimeter is as good as church can get. And they are really interested in knowing what's happening, what is our culture, what is good practice, and things like this. But just like all we are in a process of sanctification. And I think the church is in the process of sanctification. What do you think that Perimeter is a challenge in terms of being a pure bride of Christ? Do more of what, do less of what, do more of what? So what is, you think that the biggest challenge that Perimeter is facing to be the pure bride of the Christ?
Well, Jay, this is strictly, well, of course it's my opinion. And I preface this by, I could be wrong about this. My experience is the biggest challenge is in some ways our blessing as well, and that's our affluence. Boy, it got quiet real quick. What I mean by that is our affluence allows us to have a lot of choices in our life, and we have a lot of choices. And so what is happening is I'm in the church. Now people are saying church is another choice. I'm going to choose to go to the lake, or I'm going to choose to go here. I'm going to choose to have my kid in a basketball game. And so how do we combat that? I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not saying all of a sudden we all become poor, but our affluence allows us that. And so how do we do that? And I think with that is this is me, Jay, and I think I speak for many. I was amazed when I led my discipleship group how little, and I take responsibility for this, how little we prayed. How little we prayed. We talked a lot about what the Bible says here and what do I think about this and what, and then we tack on prayer at the end. Prayer was such, so to me, that says something. And so I think maybe it's just the fact that we have a lot of choices. I've seen the busyness of people and the lack of prayer and dependence. I've never had anybody in my life say to me, by the way, I've grown so much in the Lord and life has been so easy. I've never heard anybody say that. I see people as they're confronted by their sin, the sin of the world, the sin that they're dealing with, and they're dropping to their knees and they're saying, oh God, I need you. So prayer. So that's kind of a two answer to you. So that's an opinion, by the way.
Hello, Bob. I have a comment, Judy.
Hey,
I have a comment about your comment, about Randy's comment, about the ministry of the pew.
Yeah.
My friend, I think she's here, Carla Boy, several years ago, sat next to a new visitor at Perimeter, and as they were walking out, she introduced herself, welcomed her, and asked her, have you ever been in discipleship? And so she immediately told her she needed to join a discipleship group. I mean, this is a visitor to the church. And she said, you need to call Judy Delaney and get in her team, get in her group. She called me. She went through all the formal process. She was in my group probably 4 years. Now she's in Alice, Arias's group. So she's, grown through this time period. Now she's considering a global outreach mission trip. This is all from Carla Boy's planned conversation and interaction with her one day in church to someone who was sitting beside her who was a visitor.
I love that. I will say this, Judy, and I mentioned this to our officers. So when I go into I'm going to go into the balcony later today. So one of our elders is up in the balcony, and he sits there every Sunday, and he gets there early. And so he's actually kind of taken a section of the balcony, and he'll go and he'll meet people that are coming, and he kind of uses that a way to reach out to people, just a way to minister and bless other people. Just as he's in the balcony there, just kind of used it. Sorry.
You mentioned I'm over here. This side.
Hey, I'm sorry.
You mentioned earlier about things that are here to stay. Are the packets that we use for the Lord's Supper here to stay?
Well, I know the deacons would like that. Let me say this. I don't know the answer to that. I think that let me be on record in saying this. This is a personal opinion. I personally am not a great fan of them, okay? But at the same time, I think that at some point Jeff may pull the plug, so to speak, and go back to where it was. The deacons will have a coronary. Because what would happen typically is that we would toss out half of what we made on Sunday morning when in the old way. And so what's easier right now for them is the preparation. Preparation took a long time, but that should not deter us from doing that. So I hear you. It's just one of those things, you know, be patient. I often say to people, if you think, you know, sometimes people go, I'm just tired of this. I say, well, wait around long enough, it'll change. So,
Bob,
so that's all I can say to that right now.
Bob,
hey,
I have a question
about David.
Influence. Perimeter's influence in the community at large.
Yeah.
Do you know the count on the daughter and granddaughter churches that's come from Perimeter?
Not exactly. I want to say close to 40. I don't know if any other elders in here might know the answer to that, but I want to say close to 40 that we've had. And so, yes, that's just here. By the way, that's just here locally. Part of our Life on Life ministry is the fact that we're having an influence, you know, domestically and internationally. So that's a really encouraging thing. But as far as you asked me for specific church plants, I would say probably around 40. Yeah.
Bob, talking about prayer, I was wondering if you could comment on Asbury and what happened there. Your thoughts.
Here's what I would say to that. And I mean this respectfully. Who am I to comment about that? I have no idea. What I would say, I said this the first week, is that I am by natural personality a cynic. And so my cynicism, the Lord, I don't know if the Lord's speaking to me or not, but I just feel like I sense the Lord says, shut your mouth, just sit back and don't say anything, and just let God do what he wants to do on in situations. And so. Now, I can tell you this historically, it is true. Where you're going to see revival, and you can look at the early revivals and throughout history, this has been true. And revivals typically have been focused around reviving nominal Christians, not reaching non-believers, but reviving non-Christians. It is inevitable in every one of those situations. You will attract some extremist, or dare I say, wacky people. But I'm not suggesting that the movement is illegitimate. It's just going to happen. So you don't think that there are people that have driven to Asbury that kind of have some wacky ideas? There probably are. But actually what's happening there, I've heard good things about it. I've heard that it's been, and I knew somebody who went there and what they observed. And so it's hard for me to, I shouldn't comment on it because I don't know. I can tell you historically that God has moved in certain revivals, but there's always been extremists in those revivals that kind of been on the edge, that kind of made you. I remember years ago talking with one of our pastors down in Guatemala. They have a different theology. They tend to be a bit more Pentecostal. And I said to him, "Do y'all see some things in your church?" That he goes, "Oh yeah, God does some amazing things." He said, "But we have a few cuckoos that are around, and we have to just say, no, that wasn't from the Lord." You know, but, so I hope I'm not being disrespectful and just saying that I can't really, it's hard for me to comment about that. So even though I just made a lot of comments.
So I've been to Asbury.
Oh, good.
Do you want to hear or not?
Sure. I don't know, as long as we get out of here on time.
Okay, I'll be real brief. Okay, and so we were members at Perimeter from 1990 to 96. I'm Tara Calhoun, and my husband and I have been, you know, and so now we are members at a PCA church in the Huntsville, Alabama area, and we were excited about Asbury. Just there's a need for a revival, you know. And so my husband and I went up there, and it was the last Saturday that it was open to the public, and we picked up our daughter, who is in she's in Knoxville, Tennessee, and she, as a student, the way they do it, the way they've done it, the focus is on students, and so it was geared, you know, the Lord got it going, but their goal was for 16 to 25-year-olds to be the ones who were leading worship, and allowing those of that age group to share testimonies of what the Lord had done in their lives recently, and it had to be a recent situation, and there was scripture reading. It was amazing. And so kids that age were allowed to go if they weren't even a part of Asbury. It was open to those age, 16 to 25, from 1 o'clock in the afternoon until 1 o'clock in the morning. And then those of us not that age had to wait. So our daughter was in there for 8 hours, and she just was amazingly blessed by the Lord, and she saw freedom that a lot of these kids received. This is an amazing generation, these kids, most of them. 2 years, if you're 20 years old, that's a tenth of your life was COVID. And it was miserable for people that age. You know, it's miserable for each one of us. But the impact, and then these kids have had phones most of their life. They have had access to pornography most of their lives. There was freedom that way as well. There's just been a lot of, and you're right, it's mostly people who are believers. But you know what? If the light and the salt is not rejuvenated, then how the heck are we going to get out there and, you know, also encourage others? So we were blessed, and you know, it was just amazing. So I'm real thankful. Yeah. And who knows what the Lord's going to be doing, you know, moving forward. I mean,
yeah. Well, thank you for that word. Thank you. Good to see you, Tara. Yeah. I need to be done here. I will say this: if you'll notice, I put that down there on the last one, because if you would statistically, you'll see that at least here in America, that upwards of about 45% of 45% of people who come to faith in Christ typically do before the age of 12, and up to 80% before the age of 18. Okay? So the question is, shouldn't we put resources into reaching and to ministering to that? And so praying for the generations to come, I think it is exciting. It's exciting to what see God is doing. And, yeah, there are a lot of scary things coming, but and things that we're challenged with. But I think back to the first century and what the church was dealing with pagan religion and all the issues that they were addressing. You know, God built his church. So I'm excited about that. I hope you are. And thanks for letting me be a part of this. And I'd love to come back sometimes. There's some issues that I just haven't been able to get into because I haven't had time. But thanks for being patient with me. Jeff, do you
Bob, yeah, thank you for the last 3 weeks of your teaching. We're very grateful for it. Glad you were here with us.
Thank you.
And, yeah, we'll certainly come back again. Would you close us in prayer and dismiss us, please?
Our God in heaven, do thank you for the church. Thank you for the church at large, the universal church. Thank you for the local church. Thank you for this church. As Tara was mentioning about even what's happening in Asbury, we pray, God, for your mercy, that you would do an incredible work, especially in this younger generation, that you would raise up those who love you, those who love your church, those who serve you, are committed to you and your kingdom, God. And we pray you would do that, Lord. Thank you that you're building your church. Thank you that Jesus is resurrected and that, Lord, that we have hope. I pray, God, you would just continue to guide each one of us here. And, Lord, may we be looking to you. Maybe we be meeting with one another, not forsaking the meeting together, but, God, that we would encourage one another in you. So blessings to you. We love you. And now as we go to worship, just pray, Lord. May your name be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen.